Well, if you notice today, I look a little different, okay? And there's a reason for it, and it does tie in today, and I want to share that aspect with you up front. Normally, I wear a nice suit, shirt, and a tie. I actually had a tie on with this earlier, but it really looked weird, so I took the tie off. But there's a reason for this shirt today, because we're going to be talking about the church and its future. And this year, the Evangelical Association, of which we are a part, for their theme, it is Go. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? Go. Go what? Go advance the kingdom. That is to be our future. When we went down to North Carolina, and we gathered with the church to which we portion ourselves with as a network of churches. Again, remember, we're not denominational. They don't tell us what to do. The reality of being part of an association is a wonderful and blessed thing because the men and women who make up the board are the Evangelical Association. I mean, that may sound strange that there are 18 people who are the association. The Evangelical Association, but that's the way it's set up. Why is it set up that way? Because when you get a bunch of churches together, all of a sudden they want to argue about theology and doctrine. Well, we don't want that. There's enough of those out there, and they're called denominations. And the next thing you know, they're telling us how to live our lives and you know what to believe in the Bible and what not to believe in the Bible. Well, the reality is, folks, this is part of the Reformation. And we need to understand that the Bible speaks to us. We don't speak to the Bible. Amen?
Amen?
So therefore, our responsibility in Christ, our future in Christ, is simply to go. Jesus spoke it to us. Go ye into all the world, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That is what we're to be about. That's what the Evangelical Association is all about. And it's all these churches coming together with that reality that this book, the Word of God, is the authority of our lives. This Word, the book, is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. Not some of it, all of it. We don't get to pick and choose what we believe. And we don't get to interpret it the way we want to interpret it. It says what it says, it means what it says. If you can read it in black and white and understand it, that's what it means. When it says no, it doesn't mean maybe. So we are to go, taking that word, taking that absolute into a world and bringing it to their reality. The world's not going to accept it. Amen? But hearts and minds will. Because I'm telling you right now, there are so many people out there longing for truth, longing to know that there are rules and regulations. Think about it. In your life, where do you feel the most comfortable? Where you have no rules and no regulations and everything's willy-nilly? Or when you know, okay, A and B and C and D and everything lines up and that's, boy, I feel so much more comfortable when I know there is an absolute, when I know there is a direct path, when I know there is a right and there is a wrong. Because when there's no absolute, what's right for Whitey may not be right for Miss Sally. So which one's right? Well, they're both right. How can you live life like that? You can't. So therefore, we are to go into all the nations, bringing the Word of God unto the peoples. And today, I want to share with you something that just blew my mind when we got to North Carolina. We got down there, and I'm always looking for God. How many of you are looking for God? Okay? You better be looking for God everywhere you go. Well, there's a reason my briefcase is up here this morning, because I'm hiding something in it. Because when we got down to North Carolina, it was so amazing because I'm constantly asking God, talk to us personally. Lord, talk to us in a very real way. Lord, talk to us in such a way that says, you are my chosen people. Talk to me in such a way. that, Lord, I know you're talking to Richie Dubs, that little boy who still has trouble accepting who he is. And we're all there. Every one of us has that little boy or little girl inside of us that has confusion, that has doubt, that has problems. But God, our Father, fixes it all. And guess what I found when I went to North Carolina? Hanging on the wall, in the back of their gymnasium, which is their sanctuary, I found something that just humbled me to the point that I knew that God was talking to us. When I walked in and I saw that heart in the cross hanging on the wall, I thought, God, you gave me that vision. He said, it's my vision. I'll give it to who I want. And I found the artist. This is hand-forged. This is made by a blacksmith. Okay? I'm going to lay it up here. You can all come up and look at it. But the gentleman who made this said one night the Lord gave him a vision. And he made this cross. And he calls it the Peace Cross. Okay? He said that's just what he calls it, because every time he thinks on it, it gives him peace, because it represents the heart of the Lord and what he gave. I told him, I said, the only thing it's missing is the Holy Spirit. He said, well, I couldn't figure out how to put that on there. We got it. But I want you to understand, God has a way of reaching into our lives. And when I learned that a blacksmith had done this, now I want you to think about that, okay? What's it take for a blacksmith to bend metal and to weld it together? It takes a lot of heat and a lot of banging, doesn't it? How much heat does the Lord have to put us through? How much banging does the Lord have to do on our lives to form us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ? And it just impressed me so much, because here we are down in North Carolina, and I'm like, Lord, I need a word to take back to my church about tomorrow, and tomorrow's tomorrow, and tomorrow's tomorrow's tomorrow, because the future is where we live. We don't live in the past. We have the present ever now, okay, but our goal is to be the what? Future, and what God has in store for us. And it just amazed me so much when I went there and all of a sudden God showed up. Well, why should that amaze us? But it does, doesn't it? It should. Because God wants to amaze us. He wants us to know that He is amazing. He is our all in all. So today, as we enter into the Word of God and look to the future, we need to also look to the past, because it's from the past that we find our future. Because God spoke in the past through the prophets, through the apostles, and yet He speaks today through His very Word preserved for us in the Scriptures. So how are we to know the future lest we understand the past? Do you know every Christian is a historian? Every Christian is a historian. What do we study? God's Word, right? It was written in history because it's His story. So we are all historians. You need to understand the past in able to understand the future. We don't live in the past. We live in the present, pressing on towards the future. And that's all part and parcel to what I'm going to be speaking about the church even now. Because one of the first things I want you to understand, one of the first aspects of the church and its future, is the reality that, brothers and sisters, we're at war. We're in the midst of a furnace, and we are being forged on an anvil of war. What is that war? Open your scriptures, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Most of you know this scripture, okay? Most of you know this scripture. It's another one of my favorite scriptures. If you ever ask me what my favorite scripture is, I don't really know that I can say because I love all of God's word. But it's so amazing to me because different pieces of it are appropriate for different points in time and places and things, right? So therefore, in that moment, that is what's needed. Well, this is what's needed. It's needed for us to understand what our future is. And what our hope is, and what our job is, and what we're to be about in the church. Because you see, God has the church now. This is who we are. And the church will be something later, and it'll be something later than that, and it'll be something even later than that. Okay? But right now, this is our future. While we are yet alive here on this earth, what we are to be about as we are going out into the world, it's to understand that we are at war. We are at war. And so many of us want to blame people. We want to say, oh, well, we're at war with ISIS. We're at war with the drug dealers. We're at war with, you know, we like to label things, don't we? And we like to look at people groups. Because that's the way the world has made us focus. Think about it. Throughout history, we've killed millions of people, billions of people. In war, because we come against the flesh. But God says something different. Let's look at His Word. He says, finally, from verse 10 in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. This is our war. We fight not against flesh and blood. We fight against the devil's schemes. We fight against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Just the other day, someone said to me, I would love to see the spiritual battle that is taking place all around us right now. Because we don't understand. We look around and this is our reality. But if you have an inkling of what's going on, you know that right now in the spiritual world around us, around this building, even here in this room right now, angels and demons are fighting. Okay? Brother Wendell, I'm going to pick on you if you don't mind. Is war a pretty thing? What do you think of when I say that angels and demons are fighting around us right now, and you know the experiences, the things that you've seen? What goes through your mind right now? I want you to think about something. We know war and we know death. That when a human being is struck down dead, it's done, it's over, right? Now I want you to think about that reality on an eternal nature. Because we have eternal beings right now in this room fighting for our very souls. Can an eternal being die, Bob? That war doesn't stop. There's no winner. Okay? We know in a war, as Brother Wendell has expressed to us, over in Afghanistan and Iraq and all the things that are happening over there now, that there are winners and there are losers. The losers are the ones, and I don't mean to put it this way bluntly, the losers are the ones that die and their people run out of funds and cannot fight anymore. In this eternal nature, since the beginning of time until the coming of Christ, this war will rage on. And it won't stop. Because they can't die. They are constantly being struck down and getting back up and going back at it. For you and me. They are fighting for our very lives. But the reality that you and I need to hold to is there's still a war here going on in this world. And are we doing our part in it? Because we do not fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against these powers and principalities. We fight against the darkness in our world, the darkness that is telling these young children to go out there and shoot their fellow students because they have no hope. What would have happened to that young man's life if he would have been introduced to Jesus Christ? Think of your own lives. Where would you be had you not been introduced to Jesus Christ? Okay? And even though we are introduced to Jesus Christ, because I'm thinking of one of our very own right now, and you all know her and I know you all love her. Satan deceived her to the point where she took a bunch of pills. I didn't tell her she was going to be part of the sermon today. But she's a very real part of who we are. And I praise God that she's still here. And I praise God that she's still seeking after Him. Because He gives her hope. And we need to encourage her, okay? Just as each of us need encouragement. Because in this war, we're going to win a bunch of battles. But we're going to lose some too, aren't we, Mitch? How many times have you given a scripture to somebody only to see them throw it in the trash? That can be disheartening. Don't give up the good fight. Because there's an eternal battle going on that we don't see. And that eternal battle is going to end one day when the King Himself comes and says, enough. And He speaks the word out from His mouth and it is over. And the war ends. And there'll be no more war. But until that day, we have a battle to rage. We are told to put on the full armor of God, and then we're to walk around slinging our swords and hacking each other up, right? It says stand. It does not say to go out there and fight. It says to stand. In other words, this is what you know, this is what you believe, you shall not be moved. Doesn't the scripture say that? It says that in Christ Jesus we shall not be moved. What does that mean? You stand. This is where I draw the line. I'm not going any further. Right now, there's a college here in the United States, Gordon College, up in Massachusetts. Did you read that in the Word, the new one? They're fighting because the federal government wants them to change their policies that they will allow homosexuals into their school. Well, it's a Christian school. And they say that no behavior outside of the scriptures will be tolerated, including dot, 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 the whole way down through, spelling everything out that God's word spells out. They stood up against it. Well, now they may lose their accreditation. They may lose their ability to bring students in through the federal programs that give students money to help them go to college. Now, wait a minute. The kids have to pay the money back. I didn't like the government's giving them free money. They only do that to banks and automakers. But people like you and me, we got to pay it back. Something's wrong with that. But that's part of the war that we wage. So here they are waging this war. Here they are knowing that they are being come against. And they're waging this war, and they are standing firm. We have no idea what they're going to lose. And they're one of the first ones that are going through this battle. And in that battle, we are going to find the reality that even we ourselves may be challenged as a church. Because it far reaches those types of institutions, and it will reach into our very churches. Because anyone who receives financial funds from the federal government must comply to their rules. Now, I think it's amazing. They're not supposed to have anything to do with church, it's separation of church and state, right? It's a one-sided argument. And we need to take that frontline battle right to the courts. Are we going to win it? It doesn't matter. We need to stand. Because in the end, Christ wins. And that's His reality. That's our reality. But we are at war. The second thing we need to understand is that God tells us simply to run this race. Okay? It's not easy to run a race. How many of you love to run? The older I get, the more I love to run. Not. The older I get, the less I can run. In fact, I find the older I get, the less I can walk. Don't laugh, Miss Eva. I'm sharing my hurts with you. But it's truth, isn't it? To run this race, the older we get, it gets difficult, doesn't it? But God says we are to run this race. We are not to give up. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. It's back just a couple of chapters. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. I'm going to take a little bit of time with each of these, and then we're going to bounce through the next several, because I want us to understand these three very well. This next one says, we're to run the race, from Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We are to run this race. It's not going to be easy. Russell's girlfriend Noelle ran a marathon, all right? Well, she was going to do a half marathon. Okay? You know, marathon's 26 miles. Well, she didn't figure she could run 26 miles, so she was going to run 13 and a half. She ran about 6 and fell. She tripped and could not finish the race. Okay? How many of you have ever felt like that in your life? I tripped. And I can't finish the race. God says, no, that's not the way it works. You fall down, you get up, you look unto the Lord, you worship the Lord, you stand in His strength and His power, and you continue on. Let us not give up. Let us not give up. We are told that we are to consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that we will not grow weary. When we look at what Christ did, He took that race all the way to the end. Aren't you glad He did? Because if He had not gone to the cross, would any of us even be here? No. He took it all the way. And Jesus says to us, and we're going to look at this scripture a little bit later here today, He says to us, to those who persevere to the middle, to the end, to those who persevere to the end, I shall give the crown of righteousness. And we have to persevere to the end. We might just be on a crawl till we get there. You know, and I think it's so funny because I love going into the old folks' home. I love those people, you know, and I get on my wife. Because when we were first married, she could just about keep up with me. Now I'll walk. Now I'll turn around and I'll wait. And I'll walk. And then I'll turn around and I'll wait. And she'll say to me, you walk too fast. I say, no, you walk too slow. But the older we get, we slow down. Because the bones just don't move like they used to could. Ain't that right, Ma? No, you got it. Tell them. Preach it, sister. We can't move like we used to could. And God knows that. And as we get a little bit older, he's not going to require quite as much of us. But he still expects us to be out there fighting the war. He still expects us to be preaching and teaching and being that example unto the Lord, unto our world. Because as we are, we will change lives. And in that, we are fulfilling the Great Commission. We are going and we are advancing the kingdom, because that's what the church is to be all about. And we are to labor in love. You know, this reminds me of a story I once told. I don't know if many of you remember this. Before I became a Christian, my family, we used to go down to the shore, okay? And we would drive down through Delaware. Is that Route 1? Okay? And that's Route 13? Okay? Very good. When you get off of 1, because 1's the bypass, isn't it, Miss Faye? That's the new bypass? 13 becomes 1? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, they did. Yeah, they did. And everybody's changing everything, aren't they? But here's something that just amazed me in that reality. Going down to Delaware, I'm going down, and this was before they put in the bypass there, okay, going down 13, and it's a Sunday morning, okay, because if most of you are like me, you know, you make arrangements to go to the shore, it starts on Sunday to Sunday, right? Okay, so we had our shore, our vacation down there, and we're driving down through, and we get down through there, and there's this guy standing at a Baptist church on the back of a pickup truck, and he's got these two huge big megaphones on the back of this pickup truck, and he's swinging his Bible around, he's saying, you're all going to hell! I wanted to go to that church. I just felt so warm and welcome. I just wanted to sign right up. We are to labor in love. This is a war. It's very serious. People's lives are at stake. People are dying in this war. All right? People are going to hell. That's eternal death. But we need to remember the very thing that brought us to life is the thing that we need to be giving them. And that's the love of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. From verse 7, I want to take us all the way back to verse 7, excuse me. Verse 7 reads thus, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. We have come to God because of a love relationship. Okay? That's the love relationship that we need to be building unto others. We need to understand and provide that very same reality, that as we are God's fellow workers, we are to be representing Him. Remember, we're the image of Jesus Christ, right? We've been born again. We've been given that new image, all right? We've been reprocessed and repackaged. We are recycled. Okay? We are resurrected is what we are. We are living in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And from that power, the love of God has brought us to this newness. And we need to bring that very same love and newness into the battle. Because you don't win people by beating them down. I mean, when was the last time you got one of your kids to do something because you pounded on them? They might do it for a moment to get out from under your thumb, but when you turn around, they go, rawr, 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 and off they go, right? Our kids do stuff because we love them and we teach them what's right and what's good. Now, they may not get it right up front. I mean, how many of us got it the first time around? My mom had to beat love into me. I'm telling you. You know, and you all laugh and you all know what I mean. We grew up in a different era when discipline really was discipline. And I respected my mom for it, and I raised my son in the same fashion, all right? Every child has a reset button, and it's on their derriere. You just gotta sometimes hit it a couple times to get it to work. But we don't do it because we hate. We don't do it to bring harm. We do it to bring about correction in love. Because our kids know if we didn't discipline them, we really didn't love them. Isn't that one of the most reality things that you could ever grab a hold of as parents? Why do we discipline our children? Because we love them and we don't want them to mess up. We don't want them to do bad things, right? I mean, you guys know. You're raising Lexus Joe, for heaven's sakes. Everybody out there that's listening to this is probably thinking, oh, those poor people, it must be a terrible child. No, Alexis Joe is a wonderful, sweet young lady, and we all love her. She's just very hypertensive. And praise God, she's got energy. She helps us keep going. Keeps Eva thin. But we need to have that reality, that sense that, you know, right here, okay, that's love. That is love. I can speak those things because they know I'm not coming against them. I'm not using it as a jab. I love Alexis Joe. You know, I remember the first time they came to church. We just talked about this the other week, or just the other day. First time they came to church, and they were coming as a family for a little while, and little Lexi Joe, she was just little back then, she comes walking by my office, and I heard her as they walked out the door, God's in that room. I mean, I'm telling you, my chest puffed up. And God just went, psh. Deflated that one real quick. But we bring it in a sense of love. We've got to love the unlovable. You know, one of the hardest things I had to do growing up and becoming a Christian before I could become a pastor was accept the reality that one of my worst friends, one of the people and it's kind of funny because I say worst friends because he is a friend now, person I hated, despised. I came to the Lord and I was preaching to people, I was evangelizing in the workplace, you know, as much as you can. And you know, winning souls to the Lord, I was doing the right thing, but I never spoke to Brother Mark. Because I didn't want him to go to heaven. This is my reality, all right? Please hear that and know that God's changed me. Praise his name. Because it was like, nope, hey, somebody's going to go to hell, it's going to be him. And I'll help him get there. But he came up to me one day and he said, Rich, he says, I need to share something with you. He said, I went on a retreat with my wife. And we went away with our church. Well, I didn't even know he was going to church. And he said, and while we were there, I accepted the Lord as my Savior, and I'm a born-again Christian. And I looked at him and I said, oh, wonderful. And I walked away. I went back to my machine, and I said, God, how could you do that? I went through hell for the next 3 months. Because God had to work on me to show me that it's not about anger, it's about love. And God says, I would that all men turn from their evil way and come unto me and find life. That's Old Testament stuff, brothers and sisters. That's not New Testament stuff. That's Old Testament stuff. God's been waging this war since he started it. Now, what do I mean by he started it? He started the war? No, he didn't start the war since he started creation. God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So from the very beginning, he knew this war was going to be taking place. And he also knows that we have to press on until the end and that we have to do it in love. Because only then will we be successful. What I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, is you need to be going into all the world to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is our goal. Because in that goal, as we do that, the church will become triumphant and we will be caught up with the Lord in the air. You know, that's the next part. Because that's what God tells us. That the church, now that does not mean everybody that comes into these buildings and says that they know Jesus Christ is going to make it. Because the great prostitute is out there also. And the great prostitute is not any particular individual denomination. It's the church that names Jesus Christ as its own and does not believe that that Bible is the Word of God in its true form. Okay? It is every person who reads this and then manipulates it to do and be what they want it to do and be. And there's a lot of people who are in the church who aren't going to get in. God says, narrow is the way, and few find it, that leads to life. Wide is the path, and many are upon it, that leads to destruction. And that includes people who walk into churches throughout our world. But we, the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, those who believe Jesus is the Son of God, those who truly follow His Word, He says, if you love me, you will what? Obey me. He doesn't say you're going to have a dialogue with me and you're going to try and change my mind. You're going to obey me. God never asked for a vote, and He never will, because He is God. But when we understand and when we come under that, we are going to be raised up to be with Him in the air, and we will be given our incorruptible bodies. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to go through these real quick because there's just so much that I need to do here and my time is running short. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in the 42nd verse. 1 Corinthians 15 and 42. Says here from verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. When we are raised from this world, when we are lifted up, taken out of here, the Scripture says, and at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and then those of us who are left shall be called up to meet Him in the air. Woo! I don't know about you, but I've always wanted to fly. And without an airplane. And I cannot wait until that day when we are called up to be the bride of Christ. Because I know in that day we're going to be given this body that I just spoke of. An incorruptible body. This body of flesh is going to be stripped away. You know, this hip that's been busted up and this titanium that's in here with the plates and the pins and the screws. That's all going to be gone. That's going to fall off and it's going to go cha-ching, cha-ching down on the floor. That's going to be so cool. I'll be 32 forever. How do I know that? Because the Scripture tells us, as He is, so too shall we be. How old was Jesus when He died? 32, 33 years old. And He was given perfection at that point in time in His life. How would you love to be forever 32? I'm 52. I want to be forever 32. My brain says I am, but my body says I ain't. But to be 32, I can run that race. And I can run that one for eternity. And I'm looking so forward to that. Because we will be called up. Our war here will be done. There will be no more war. For that day, we will be raised incorruptible. And we will be before the Father. And we will be with the Father. Listen to that little boy preach. Oh my goodness, do you hear him over there? He's giving me hallelujahs that you people don't even hear. I get fired up for the littlest things. But the awesome reality is you and I need to be fired up about this stuff, because God is going to call us to heaven and He's going to call us His bride. And we're going to come to that great table and God's going to seat us all around that table. He's going to give us our rewards. Do you understand that? Because you don't take a place at the table, the master tells you where to sit. That's when God judges us and sets us around the table and we receive our rewards. He gives us the robe of glory. He gives us the crowns of life and of righteousness and all the different crowns that we're going to have. He piles them upon us. And as we sit there, we're going to say, "Oh, look at me." No, we're not. Because when we get there, we're going to realize we didn't make it by ourselves. We aren't there through anything that we did, but we are there because God loved us and we said, "Yes, Lord, love me more, love me more, love me more. Change me, change me, change me. Make me whole." And that's what we need to be helping the world to see. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody to miss that banquet. You know, we are the church. Have you ever read the story of the banquet feast, where those who were invited didn't come? So the master said to his servants, "Go out and call people in from the highways and the byways." Do you know he's talking to the church? He's talking to you and me. The church has rejected him. The church has rejected him. Because they don't want to live by His word. So we need to be out there in the highways and the byways, because we're His servants. We need to be out there in the highways and in the byways, and we need to be inviting people in. We need to be bringing people in. These chairs all need to be full. We need to put out more chairs. We just did put out a couple chairs today, and welcome. God bless you. It's good to see you here with us today. And you folks too. Good to see you. And good to see you. We have so many guests today. I am just on cloud nine. I feel raised up already. What am I going to be like when we get there? You people won't be able to tolerate me. Send him over there, Lord. We put up with him on earth. But we need to realize, and we need to get caught up in it. We need to understand that we are going to find that place of glory where we are going to be judged, and we are going to be given our reward. And then the kingdom is going to be ushered in. Because that's the next future, okay? The next future is the kingdom. What's the kingdom? That's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Pardon me, I still got this cold in my chest. And during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, we are going to rule and reign with Christ here over the earth. He is going to send us out from the heavenly Jerusalem, and we are going to have 50s and hundreds and thousands that we are all going to be over here on the earth. And we're going to be telling them what to do. We're all going to be, how do you like that? We are going to be the tell-ems people. We're going to be telling everybody else what they got to do. We're not going to be like that, because we're not going to have a sin nature. We're going to love these people, and we're going to encourage them, and we're going to love them to health and prosperity, because there will be no more wars. At that point in time, there will be no more wars. And God will rule and reign over the earth. Now, you need to understand something, because that's going to be a good time for us who are in Christ. But for the world that's not in Christ, that means every time they do something wrong, Jesus is going to crush them. Because He will reign and rule with an iron scepter. That's a reality. We're going to know the love of Christ. They're going to know the strength of Christ. Okay? Because at the end of that 1,000 years, what happens? The evil one is loosed for a period of time, and then there's one more war, because that's where Israel gets judged. Remember, Israel's here on earth. We're ruling over Israel and the people who made it through the tribulation without taking the mark, okay? And they all get to populate the world, and we're going to rule over them. We're going to reign with Christ. We're going to be on His throne. Do you understand that reality? During the millennial kingdom, we will be ruling, we will be at the right hand of Jesus Christ. We will be sitting on thrones at His right hand, each and every one of us. How does that make you feel? How special does that make you? You better feel special, because that is a special place. To be at the right hand of God, do you realize the right hand of God is the power hand? That's where you get seated. The power hand of God. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed, as I said, and then it'll usher in the end. Because when Satan gets loosed, he's going to tempt the people here on earth once again. Sin will permeate our land. And the people who are going to come against those who are truly in Christ, who have received Him as their Messiah, and believe that He is God in control of all things, and have supplanted themselves into Him, will come unto Jerusalem to get away from those who are coming against the King, Jesus Christ. And then Christ comes again one final time, and He wipes everything out. The only people who are saved are those who have come unto Jerusalem and us, and then we are ushered into eternity. And that is the final future of the church, because then we will be with God. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. It's the end of the book. Don't you love the end of the book? Oh my heavens, I love the end of the book. I love the end of the book. You know, it's kind of like a good novel. You know, if you want to know if it's a good novel, I was always taught this as a kid, and I hate it now. Pick it up and read the last couple pages, and if you like the end of the book, you'll love the book, right? Well, I'll tell you what, I've read the end of the book, and I love the book. Because it says, we win. Right? It says, God wins. It says, God wins. And if we're in Him, then we win. Amen, Whitey? That's what it says. Because it ain't about us. It's about Him. It's about Him. Chapter 21, verse 1. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, nor pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You and I are going to be there, and we will be with God, and we will know God, and we will be like that for all eternity, that we will actually be able to understand and comprehend and commune with the Trinity. I don't understand that one bit, because the Trinity confounds me, because the three are one and the three communicate as one, but yet they're three completely separate and different. And yet we're going to be part of that. We're going to be able to commune with Him. We're going to be able to understand God, and He's going to be able to talk to us, and the mysteries that we all look at now and say, huh? We are going to have all of eternity to look into with Him, and to marvel at Him, and to love Him, and Him to love us, and there'll be absolutely no sin. There'll be nothing to ever separate us from Him again. There'll be no more death, no more pain, no more tears. Think about that, ladies and gentlemen. What will that world really look like? I think it's amazing, because no matter what you can conceive, the Scripture says, no mind has conceived, no eye has seen what is in store for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you can conceive it, God's already beyond it. That's a reality that I want all of us, I want our world to understand and come and know. It's my prayer that each of you will grab a hold of these realities as you understand that we are to go and advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's our definite future now, for there is a future yet to come. But in order to get to that future, we have to be involved in this one. So let us concern ourselves here and now, so that these other futures are guaranteed unto us, because we have chosen wisely and we have followed the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because when you go looking for God, you'll find Him. Even in North Carolina. Would you pray with me this day? Thank you. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you have loved us unto life, that you give us a future and a hope, that when we seek you, Lord, we will be found by you. Father, we ask that you would move in each of our hearts in such a real way to help us wage this war, to run this race, and labor in love. For, Lord, there is no other way but thy way. And may we be found on that way, the way of life, the way of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.